Good morning, and once again, welcome to River of Life. We're going to continue our series today on the kingdom of priests, and we are going to review the let us statements that we have gone over so far. I'm just going to read the beginning of them. But before I do that, let's just pray. Father, thank you that you're here. And thank you, Lord. Father God, for the kingdom of God. Thank you, Lord, that you are in our midst today, Lord. We thank you that your word is anointed. We thank you that it's quick and powerful. And Lord, as we come before you, Lord, and study today from the book of Hebrews, thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing revelation and insight and wisdom and understanding from above. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I just wanted to, I'm just going to read the first part because we've covered several of these. But number one was let us fear. And that was let us fear that we do not miss the promise of entering into God's rest. Number two, let us labor to enter in to the rest. Three, let us hold fast our confession of faith. Four, let us draw near with boldness. Five, let us go on unto perfection. Six, let us draw near with a true heart. Seven, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Eight, let us consider one another. Nine, let us throw off what hinders us. 10, let us run with perseverance. 11, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. 12, let us have grace. 13, let us therefore go to him outside the camp. And 14, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Now today we're going to cover 12, 13, and 14. We started in this book at the beginning of January, and the first message was about taking it to heart, the seriousness of being kings and priests in the kingdom of God. And we began looking at our responsibilities as priests, and then we ended up on all of these let us statements. And so we're going to finish up the last three today. Lord willing. Tell your neighbor, Lord willing. Okay, so the title of the message today is A Kingdom Which Cannot Be Shaken. These last three really rotate around understanding the kingdom of God, which cannot be shaken. So let's take a look at Hebrews 12, 28, 29. And you notice it starts out with a therefore. Well, prior to that, starting in verse 25, the Lord starts speaking about he's going to shake heaven and earth. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken so that only what is of God remains. All right, and then we jump in on verse 28, and it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So this world that we live in right now, it's going to disappear. In the book of Revelation, it says it's just going to roll up like a scroll. And when I read that, I think about the old shades, you know, that you pull down and you pull them like that and they roll up real fast. One of these days, everything's just going to roll up just like a scroll. And because of that, our faith needs to be concentrated on the promises of God. The invisible kingdom, the unseen world, is actually more real than the present one that we see around us with our natural eyes. Would you wave at me if you believe that? Hallelujah. This world that we're living in can be shaken. It can be destroyed. And we know it will be. It will be. Because the word says it will be. But the scripture says believers are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this kingdom exists in our hearts. The scripture says the kingdom of God is within you, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And we were at a meeting on Friday night, and Barbara had us put our hand on our hearts and say, the kingdom of God is within us. So let's do that. The kingdom of God is within me. It's within me. It's right here. And the kingdom of God is at hand. So you stretch out your hand to begin to realize how close the kingdom of God is. It's in our hearts, and it's right here at hand. That's how close the kingdom of God is to us. And I want to add one more onto that, because the scripture says we are receiving the kingdom of God. And so we put our hand in the air and we pull it to us and say, Lord, I receive your kingdom. The kingdom of God's in my heart. The kingdom of God is at hand. And Lord, I receive your kingdom. If you can remember that activation, I believe when something is going on in your life, we know the kingdom of God's within us. We know the kingdom of God is at hand, but we need to receive from the kingdom of God at that very moment. And if you'll just pray in the Holy Ghost, I receive the kingdom of God, that will give your spirit a charge, and God will show up and he will show you what to do and supernaturally intervene for you. We find ourselves in situations where we are struggling and we're worried and we're wrestling with what's going on. But we have got to get back to the promises of God that says the kingdom of God is within me. The kingdom of God is at hand, and we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. It will never be shaken. It is eternal and it is forever. Give the Lord a praise this morning. If you can just remember that activation, I believe God's going to charge you in a way that you have not been charged before. So this kingdom that we're receiving, it cannot be shaken, because it's God's kingdom. Oh, it's not going anywhere. You know, they try to legislate laws that will eliminate the kingdom of God, eliminate his laws, but it's not going anywhere. Somebody say amen. And so the scripture says we should be thankful for that. Christians receive it by grace. We receive it by not any effort of our own. And so we are thankful for the kindness of God, that he has invited us in to the kingdom. And therefore, we should worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And worship is a lifestyle. We should be doing it all the time, not just on Sunday morning when we come in and Jeff and Highest Praise leads us, and we give our offerings as worship, and we have time in the Word together. We have time in prayer. That is all a part of worship. But true worship includes every action of every day. Every action of every day. Acts 17:28 says, in him we live, we move, and we have our being. And so every action, and then it goes on and says in that verse, it says, for we are his offspring. You and I are the sons and the daughters of the Most High God. We have a good Father who is watching out for us, who has given us everything we need for this life. Everything we need to bless us spiritually and naturally. We have got to learn how to access that. It's right. You know, remember, the kingdom of God's at hand. You've got to reach sometimes for the kingdom of God and pull that down and receive that into your heart. So let us be thankful. And the book of Hebrews talks about being thankful to the Lord just in simple ways. You know, it doesn't take an elaborate ceremony, because any ceremony that you would perform is not big enough, good enough to really express the thanksgiving that we have to the Lord. Hallelujah. We're instructed in this book to be thankful and to worship the Lord. For, it says, our God is a consuming fire. God is a consuming fire. You can find many examples in the Old Testament where God consumed the unrighteous with fire. You read your Old Testament? Elijah called down fire on 50 prophets. Gone. So God is a consuming fire. Our God is a jealous God. And in Romans 11:22, it says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. So God's a God of goodness and severity. We can't do away with the severity of God. Even as early as the second century, there were heretics that were teaching that the God of the Old Testament wasn't really like that, that he is only like the God of the New Testament now. And so we love to hear messages on love and grace and the goodness of God. And he is so good to us, and we are so very thankful. But there is this other side of the severity of God. And God will not withhold his judgment or his punishment upon the wicked. Is that right? We have to have both to balance out our lives and to have a true view of who God is. In the study of theology, I remember reading a book. The man's last name was Pink. I remember that because I thought, what an odd last name. But he said, one of the quotes in the book was that there is more references in the scripture to God's judgment and severity than there is on God's love. Wow. Wow. So we want to know God? Then we'll worship him with reverence and awe. Because of his great goodness to us and his kindness to us, that he is giving us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and we receive it today. Would you just receive it? Yes, let's pull it in. I receive your kingdom, Lord. Hallelujah. And all the benefits that go with that. Thank you, Lord. The next one is, let us go forth to him. So let's read the scripture. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So the author of Hebrews, again, he compares Christ and the new covenant with the old covenant. And he uses typology in the Old Testament between the Day of Atonement ceremony and Christ's once and for all sacrifice on the cross. You see, in the book of Hebrews, you get into the deeper things of God. Remember in chapter 6, he says he wanted us to leave elementary school, the elementary doctrines of Christ, and go on so that he can build us and teach us about who God is and show us the deeper things of God. And so, in Hebrews 9:7, the scripture says, but only the high priest entered into the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. So once each year, the high priest carried blood of the animal into God's presence in the most holy place as a sin offering for the entire nation. And so when we look at the Day of Atonement in the book of Exodus, chapter 29:14, it says, but the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering. And so the bodies of the slain animals were burned outside the camp. And this would occur once a year, when the high priest would enter God's presence to atone for the sins of the entire nation. And the new details here included, he reminds us that the bodies of those slain animals had to be burned outside the camp. And see, the priests could eat the meat from the sacrifices that were offered on a daily basis, but not on the Day of Atonement. On that day, the remainders of the slain animals were burned outside the camp. And in a similar way, Jesus also was crucified outside the city gate. It didn't occur inside the city walls. Just like the activity on the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice was made outside the gate. And this is a typology to show the connection of Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, and the Day of Atonement. You know, the writer didn't compare the sacrifices. He just contrasted Christ's sacrifice could make the people holy through his own blood. Christ's sacrifice was final. It was once for all. But the priest's sacrifices were not final. They performed many, many sacrifices that could never do a complete job. So there were those in this time period that were still trying to hold on to all the trappings of the old covenant without moving into the new covenant. And so the writer was sharing with them, it's time to come and stand with the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let us go forth to him outside the camp. So when Christians suffer for the cause of Christ, they go out to him outside the camp to bear the disgrace he bore. Christ existed outside of the comfort of the security of the Jewish system. And those who believed in him were called to stand with him and leave that whole system behind. We talked about how difficult that must have been for them because that was the system that they had always functioned under. And so it was a huge change for them. It was having faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. You know, they didn't have the Bible all written out like we have. They had the first five books of the Bible. But they understood the Old Testament. And we see Jesus Christ coming through the Bible and the typology that is in the scripture. They would recognize this is the same except for this sacrifice is once and for all by the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed his blood and went into the holy place and put his blood on the mercy seat. And his blood is still crying mercy for all of us today. It was finished. So when Christians suffer persecution, they join Christ in his suffering. We are to separate ourselves from the world and from false religious systems. Let's read 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So he gives us an invitation to come out from among. Come out from your religious traditions. Come out from what you thought was God into the truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Come out to a relationship. Come out from doing all of the do's and don'ts. Come out and serve the Lord. Hear his voice. Follow his voice. My sheep hear my voice and no other will they follow. Is that what the word says? So I'm sure the original readers experienced disgrace because it looked like they were abandoning their Jewish roots. And, you know, when you're called out of something that you've been in your whole life, it's a struggle. Has anybody come out of something that they've been in their whole life? Yes, it's a struggle. And people will talk bad about you. People think you're abandoning them. But you are not abandoning them. You are following God. And so you can identify with how these people were struggling because they wanted to cling to those old roots and still worship at the cross. You can't serve two masters. Is that what the scripture says? You can't do both. You have to choose one or the other. And so I just wanted to read a practical application. It says, it may be necessary to leave the camp and suffer with Christ. In the days of the Exodus, those who were ceremonially unclean had to stay outside the camp. But Jesus had suffered humiliation and uncleanness outside the Jerusalem gates on their behalf. You see, they were used to this concept. If someone was unclean, they had to separate. You read your Old Testament, you'll find out. It's like if you touch a dead body, then you're unclean until evening, you know, wash your clothes and you have to separate yourself because you're unclean. And so they were used to that whole concept. But Jesus Christ, the writer of Hebrews was trying to let them know Jesus Christ suffered all of that humiliation and all of that uncleanness outside the Jerusalem gates on their behalf. So it was time for the Jewish Christians to declare their loyalty to Christ above the other loyalty and choose to follow the Messiah, whatever suffering that might entail, to go to him outside the camp. And so to me, it is just such an example of how we have to leave our religious traditions behind. And it reminded me of when I was in Taiwan ministering. I went and I did a conference at a church in Taiwan. And it was a large group right downtown. Taiwan is amazing. It's an amazing nation. But we were in service, and I was preaching. And all of a sudden, over to my left, there was all this distraction. And one young man he was probably 25-ish. He stood up. He started yelling. He was picking up chairs. He was literally throwing chairs. Well, I was watching the congregation because, you know, there were certain guys that, like, jumped right up, and they're catching chairs and blocking moves, and they're ready to take this guy down, you know. And it was quite a commotion. And so I was waiting for the pastor to give me direction as to, I knew what I wanted to do. Hallelujah. But there's an order, especially in a Taiwanese church. You don't step out of order. And so just waiting. But what I found out when she gave me permission to go minister to this young man was that he was a Buddhist. And he had been coming to church for a long time, but every time he would make a step towards Christ, his parents and his family would put curses on him and would pull him back into Buddhism. So every time he would come to church, he would have a manifestation and the demons would just begin to scream out. And so we took him through deliverance, and praise God, he was set free. He still contacts me today and on Facebook, you know, I still have contact with him because God set him free that day, and he had to choose not to go back home. That's a huge decision. That is huge. And so many times we don't understand the price that people pay to go outside the camp to be with Jesus. Hallelujah. But he said, I'm going to separate myself from this, and because he could find peace with Jesus. He could not find any peace in Buddhism. Although Buddhism comes across as supposedly a very peaceful religion. But it's not. It's not. And when the presence of God moved into that service, he could not be quiet. You know, the demons start to cry out when Jesus comes near. They identified Jesus right away. They said, oh, did you come to cast us out? You know, they start crying out to him right away because demons recognize him. They fear and tremble at the very presence of God. And so how wonderful it is that Jesus went outside the gate and suffered for us so that we could go stand with him and commit our loyalty to him and to leave behind all of the religious traditions. Somebody say amen. He sets us free. Next verse in Hebrews, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:14, for this world is not our home. We are looking forward to our city in heaven, which is yet to come. So this world is not our home. We have a home someplace else. So we're joining the suffering Christ because this world is not our home. Because our true citizenship is in heaven. We really shouldn't get very comfortable in this world. If you're comfortable in this world, then you need to do a heart check. Because this world is not our home. We are not comfortable here. I'm so uncomfortable in this world and everything that goes on in this world. You know, we are citizens from above. We keep our eyes on heaven. So life on earth is temporary. 1 Peter 2:11 says, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. What wars against the soul? Fleshly lust. So many times people blame the devil for what they're warring with. Is that true? Gabe said it this morning, the devil isn't that powerful. But your flesh is really powerful. And it will cause a war. We have to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against our soul. Why? Because we are just passing through here. Don't get too attached to anything. Don't get too attached to anything. About the time you get attached to that, the Lord will take it away from you. You know, God gives us so many blessings. And we've learned in our classes on Wednesday night, we are managers and stewards of the things that God gives to us. And you know, the more you have, the more you have to take care of. Hallelujah. And that's okay. But we never get attached to everything that we have. Because this world is not my home. I'm not interested in it. I don't need it. If the Lord decides, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Is that not what the word says? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And it's wonderful to have what we need and more. It's wonderful to have all the tools that make your job easier. It's wonderful to have all of that. There's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is if we get so attached to it. We don't worship it. We worship the Lord. Somebody say amen. Amen. So we should be like the heroes in faith in chapter 11 because they spent their life looking forward to our city in heaven, which is yet to come. And that means that they weren't attached to this world. Because they knew everything that they had was temporary. The scripture says in Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the heart check. Where's your heart? You can be a multimillionaire, and that's fine, as long as your heart is right with God. Amen? Because multimillionaires bless the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. They bless those that are hungry. There's supply lines that comes from the heavenly realm. God uses people in the natural as supply lines. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So we rejoice this morning, knowing that our treasure is in heaven. And it's secure. Nobody's going to steal that. Okay, last one, 14. Let us continually offer spiritual sacrifices. Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And we went over this once before. Do you remember studying this part when we were talking about the responsibility of the priests? But we do this because we love him. You know, God doesn't want the sacrifices of animals anymore. He wants living sacrifices. Tell your neighbor that's you. God's after you. He wants you. And so we are constantly praising him. The phrase fruit of the lips refers to real heartfelt love and confession of faith. A sacrifice of praise would be thanking God for Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross and telling others about it. So in that verse, we see the four things that God's well pleased with, and that's praise and thanks and doing good and sharing. And we can add a fifth one to that because priests intercede. They pray and they make intercession for the saints. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so if we want to know the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, we've got to go back to verse 1 and present our bodies a living sacrifice. That's the first requirement. By the mercies of God, present your body a living sacrifice to him. That's just your reasonable service. Because of everything that he's done for us, because of his grace and mercy towards us, because he is giving us, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Because of all that he has done for us, it is just simply our reasonable service to offer our lives to the Lord. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 5 is our last verse this morning. And the scripture says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is one of our priestly duties, to offer up these spiritual sacrifices that we just outlined. Let's go back and read through them. Praise, continually giving praise, being thankful. God's people should be so thankful. You know, we've just moved into the month of Nisan Aviv, and Nisan Aviv is the first month in the Jewish calendar, and God has not changed his calendar. God's still on his calendar time. And so recognizing this month is a month of putting your best foot forward, of being careful what you say, because if you complain in this month, you're going to have a bad year. And so having a thankful heart and being thankful in the midst of the storm, hallelujah. You can be thankful. You can find something to be thankful for. It's an important month. It's a month that sets the stage for the year. Hallelujah. Doing good, sharing, always doing good. God's already ordained good works for us to do. Is that right? We don't want to miss a one of them. That's what I always tell the Lord. I don't want to miss one of them. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord, to see the good work. And sharing. Sharing with one another. Sharing is so important. I loved coming in early today and just sitting and talking and sharing. And Jim and Carol's granddaughter, Ellie, she was just sharing, you know. She's a little talker. But it's just nice to sit and talk and share with the people of God, to connect with one another. It's really important. And so we share our love, we share our kindness, we share our conversations. It's just, and you share of yourself. You give yourself away, right? We haven't sang that song in a long time. I give myself away so you can use me, Lord. We share of ourselves. We give and give because God never stops giving to us. And so we cannot outgive the Lord. How many's found that out? We cannot outgive the Lord. We keep giving and he keeps giving back to us. If he can give through you, he'll keep bringing it to you. He's looking for channels that will give, of themselves. Give of your love. Give those spiritual sacrifices. Give God praise. Do good to other people. It's like make somebody happy every day, you know? Help them feel good about themselves. We have so much negativity in this world. You know, you just got to turn off the news. You just got to turn it off and pray. The Holy Spirit will give us the news that we need. Hallelujah. And intercession. Don't stop praying, church. We've got to pray. We've got to pray. This is a season of prayer. And the speaker was talking on Friday night, Pastor Barbara, and she said, you know, if just even five like-minded people come together in one mind and in agreement for the will of God, you are a force to be reckoned with. It doesn't take a crowd. It doesn't take a crowd. It just takes people who will come into agreement with the will of God and stand and pray together. And so I'm so thankful for the Lord. How about you? I'm so thankful for each one of you that we can stand and declare the goodness of God. Hallelujah.